Turn, if you would, this morning to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is where we're going to be. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. God, as the Sunday school lesson dealt with this morning that I was able to teach, I am thankful, Lord, for your unlimited grace and how you just continue to show that to those who are willing to look to you, who are willing to turn to you. And God, in light of that grace, there is still more of you to consider. There is still more of you to be mindful of. And I pray that this morning you would help us to give consideration to your word, to do so with an honest heart and an honest mind before you. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'd like to begin the message with just a brief disclaimer. The disclaimer would be this, that in just a moment, I'm going to say some things that may make people feel a little uncomfortable. It may make people feel just a little bit awkward. And you may think to yourself, why are you saying that? I'm saying it this morning because it is true from my perspective. It is true of me. It may not be true of you. It may not be anything that you would identify with. But I want you to know it's just where I'm at, where I've been, and the person that I guess it is that I'm trying to be. And so with that little bit of a disclaimer, just know that if you choose not to identify with what I'm about to say, that's perfectly fine. It's not anything that you have to identify with in order necessarily for you to be right with God. It's just where I'm at. All right? So I want you to understand where I'm coming from and what it is that I'm trying to communicate today. In 1999, I was 25 years old. Susie and I had been married a little less than 5 years. Nathan was not yet 2 years old, and I had been in the ministry for all of 1 year. So I had graduated college the year before. I had a young son. I had a new marriage, relatively speaking. There was nothing about my life that we would call a veteran's perspective. Everything about my life was still very much from a rookie's point of view. That being said, that did not mean that I was incapable of observing some things and learning some things. And so in 1999, I took some inventory of some things that I had already seen and some things that I had already witnessed in my life. And one night, I sat down and wrote a note to myself. In that note that I wrote to myself, I said things to this extent, not a word-for-word quote, but I said things to this extent that I do not want to be the person who sacrifices my marriage for the ministry. That if something has to be sacrificed, if it has to be between the ministry and the marriage, I would rather sacrifice the ministry, because without the marriage, you don't have much of a ministry. In that note that I wrote to myself, I said this: I do not want to be the person, I do not want to be the man who sacrifices my children for the ministry. That if there should ever be a point in my ministry where a decision had to be made, am I willing to sacrifice the ministry or the children? In that note that I wrote to myself, I tried to make it as clear to myself as possible: you better always choose your children over ministry. Because once again, if you've lost your children, you don't really have much of a ministry to speak of. At that stage in life, I had already seen some men who had come to those decision points in their lives, and were they going to sacrifice marriage or ministry, children or ministry? I had already seen those who had chosen ministry over their marriage and ministry over their families. And as I looked at what they had done and how they had justified it and how they had reasoned it all away in their minds, again, just for myself personally, I said, Lord, that is not what I want to be true of my life. If there comes a point where I have to choose between the two, God, help me to remember how important the marriage and the children are. Because without that, there's not much of a ministry. Well, obviously, several years have passed and several years have gone by, and I'm still trying to learn from the example and the lives of other people. I would say this, that I do try to learn from the positive. I do try to learn from the things that people are doing well. But if I'm going to be honest with myself, I also have to learn from the faults and the failures and mistakes of others. And there are still times in life where I say to myself, and Susie and I have these conversations amongst ourselves, I don't want to be that guy, and I don't want us to have that kind of a marriage. What do I mean? I just mean this. Over the years, I have watched as so many people, as they grow older, they become so critical and bitter toward life. It's like everything that they could possibly focus on as far as being negative, that is what they choose to focus on. And so they gripe about this, and they gripe about this, and they gripe about that, and this is wrong, and that is wrong, and this is wrong, and that is wrong. And maybe all those things are wrong. I don't know. But I don't want to be the guy who is always focusing on everything wrong. Over the years, I have watched people as they have grown older. They've grown more and more relaxed and more cold and more indifferent in their spiritual lives. And I've thought to myself, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want it to be that whenever I hit 50, whenever I hit 60, whenever I hit 70, that I'm beginning to say to myself, okay, Kyle, it's okay if you start coasting. And Kyle, it's okay if you start getting passive in your approach to your walk with God. It's okay, Kyle. You don't have to be as serious as you once were. Listen, that is not how I want to go out. I don't want to be that guy. I want to finish strong. I want to finish well. I want to finish in such a way that there could be some appropriate pride in saying, by the grace of God, I did not quit just because I got a little bit older, but by the grace of God, I stayed faithful until the end. I don't want to be that guy. Susie and I have talked about this over the years. But we don't want to have a marriage where we just stay stuck together, because we really don't feel as though we have any other option. We want to keep liking each other. We want to keep being attracted to each other. We want to keep doing things with each other that keep the relationship alive and keep the relationship well. And so because we don't want to be those people, we abandon our kids every chance we get just to enjoy the marriage a little bit more. And kids can figure it out and understand it later, and they'll be happy that we did. You understand what I'm saying? I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the guy that sacrifices the ministry for marriage, or I don't want to be the guy that sacrifices the marriage for ministry. I don't want to be the guy that sacrifices children for the ministry. Well, I don't want to be negative. I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be cold and indifferent in my walk with God. I don't want to just be married just to be married. I want some things different for myself that seem to be the norm for so many others around me. Understand what I'm trying to communicate this morning? There are just some things in life I don't want to be. Somebody says, well, I think you're being critical in that. No, I'm just being honest with you. Surely you could look around today and say, you know, there are some things in life I don't want to be true for myself, and some things in my life I wouldn't want to be true for my family, my children, whatever it may be. The last thing I would want to be is the guy who's not smart enough to see some things that I don't want to be. You know, I want to be the guy that's smart enough to realize there's a pitfall there and there's a problem area there, and I need to watch out for this. I want to be that kind of a person who learns to the extent or so much so that I could say, listen, I don't want to be like that. Because that's really not a good place to find yourself in. As we hold on to that thought, this morning we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5 is where we're going to be, and someone may wonder, how did we get to Jeremiah chapter 5 this morning? And so I'll just share with you very quickly. I was doing my Bible reading last week, and I came across chapter 5, and I read the words that we're about to look at, and I thought to myself, not looking for a sermon to preach, but I thought to myself, if God gives me opportunity, I'm going to preach this passage whenever I get a chance. And so a little over a week ago, whenever I read those words, I just kind of tucked it away in my mind that I would revisit it at some point in the future. So this week, I couldn't help but think about it some more. And so I prayed about it, asked the Lord for direction, and I feel as though I've been given liberty to preach this text tonight or this morning. And as we get into this text this morning, I just want to share a couple of things so that we're all on the same page, so that you know that I know these things. First of all, I want to say this, that I know that this is Old Testament, and I know that these were God's words to His chosen people, the Jews, by way of the prophet Jeremiah. I understand that we're not in the Old Testament dispensation. I understand that we today are not God's chosen people by way of the Jews. I understand that, but I also understand this, human nature is somewhat consistent in how they act and how they behave. And we know that the nature of God is consistent. And so though we are in a New Testament dispensation or we are in a New Testament era, I think the principles that we'll see this morning are very much still a part of what we're seeing today. And I think there is something for you and I to learn from it, and I think that we can be benefited by it. And so as we began to look at this chapter and as we began to look at these few verses, let me just share one other thing with you, and that is this. As Jeremiah was a prophet of God, I've already said that, but I want to remind you of what I've said in the past as it relates to the prophets of the Old Testament, and that is this. Is more times than not, whenever they came to the people of God, they did not come as an encourager. They did not come with a message of blessing. More times than not, as you read through the Old Testament, when the prophet of God stood before the children of God, it was not to tell them, men, women, children, you're doing so great, you're doing so fantastic, just keep it up, nothing but prosperity is in your future. No, when the prophet of God showed up, more times than not, you know what he was doing? He was declaring a message of righteousness. He was trying to show the children of God where they had failed to meet that mark of righteousness. And if they did not repent and turn and go back to God in their relationship with Him, that there would be a consequence, that there would be judgment for their disobedience. So when Jeremiah showed up, he came with a message of judgment. He came with a message of rebuke. He came with a message that no doubt would have been negative in the minds of so many people, and it would have been something that would have been less than encouraging. But in verse number 1, here is what we see God saying to Jeremiah, again in chapter 5. He says, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth. So in verse number 1, the first part of the verse, here's what we see. We see that God issued a challenge to Jeremiah. And the challenge was simply this, Jeremiah, here's what I'm going to let you do. I will let you run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. I will let you go into the broad places and seek out. And here's what I'm asking you to find. If ye can find a man, if there be any man that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth. Now understand, please, God was not asking Jeremiah to do something that God himself was not capable of doing. God was not saying to Jeremiah, hey, listen, maybe I've missed something. Maybe I've overlooked someone. See if you can help me out in this regard and see if you can find someone of this nature. But what he was doing was this. He was saying, Jeremiah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go throughout the streets of Jerusalem. Go to the broad places. Go to the wide places. Go to where the people would gather. Go to where the people would assemble and just see if you can find anyone that executes judgment and seeks the truth. What does that mean? It means this. I want you to go through Jerusalem and I want you to see if you can find anyone who really cares about doing right, who is really concerned with the truth of my word, who really has a desire to follow my plan for their lives. Jeremiah, that is the challenge that I am issuing to you. See if you can find someone of that nature. Notice what he said. He said, basically, if you can find it, I will pardon it, or I will absolve their transgressions. If you can find people who really have a heart to do what is right, to execute this judgment, who really seek after the truth of my word, if you can find such a person, if you can find such people, then I will pardon Israel or Jerusalem for the sin that they've been guilty of. Now again, here's what God knew. That unfortunately in their day and in their society, the people didn't exist. They weren't worried about executing judgment. They weren't worried about doing that which was right and seeking it out. And so that was the condition of the culture of their day. And I just want to draw a quick correlation to our culture that we seem to be living in a day very similar to that, do we not? I'm not trying to be negative. I'm not trying to be a downer this morning. I'm just saying it seems as though it is getting harder and harder to find, does it not? Those people who actually strive to do what is right and to know God's will for their lives. To find the person who says to themselves, listen, whatever God wants, whatever God says, whatever His word declares, whatever His will is for my life, that is what I want to do. I promise you, in today's culture, you can run to and fro. You can go to the broad places. You can go where the people assemble. You can go to where the people gather. And to truly find people who have consumed themselves with knowing the will of God for their lives and then executing it, friends, those people are nearly impossible to find these days. He goes on to say this of his own people, God does, in verse number 2. And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. Well, what does that mean? It means this. That though the children of Israel had no concern for executing judgment or seeking the truth, they had no problem declaring the existence of God. You understand this? They had no desire to do what was right. They had no desire to know God's will for their lives. They had no desire to seek out truth. They had no desire to really execute God's plan for their lives. But at the same time, here's what they had no problems doing. They had no problems declaring the existence of God. And the same would be true in our culture today. You following this? Listen, I'm going somewhere with this. Listen, we are living in a culture, we are living in a society today, and they have no desire as a whole to do the will of God, to know the mind of God, to do what the Word of God says, but they sure don't mind suggesting that they believe in God, that God is real, that God exists, and that they supposedly have a relationship with this God. But notice what God said next. That though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. What does it mean that they swear falsely? It just means this. They don't really believe it. It's not something that they truly believe. Well, how can you tell they don't truly believe it? All you've got to do is go back to verse number 1 and consider their actions. Because if they really believed that God was alive and well and sitting on the throne, if they really believed that that is who God was, listen, it would have impacted and it would have affected the way that they live their lives. It would be ridiculous to assume that they truly believe that the Lord liveth and is reigning in the manner in which they would have suggested while going out and living like they had no concern for the truths of God's Word. And I know that we're doing this throughout the sermon, but I'm going to do it one more time. That is so true and indicative of the society that we are a part of. People want to tell you the Lord liveth, and people want to tell you, listen, I know that God is alive. People want to say to you, listen, I've got a personal relationship with the Lord. And yet, you know what they are doing? They are swearing falsely. They don't really believe it. How do you know? Just look at the way they live. If they truly believed that the God of heaven existed, if they truly believed in their heart of hearts that God was everything the Scripture declared Him to be, they would not be living the way they are living. They may believe in the existence of a God, but it is not the God of Scripture. They may believe in the existence of some God that they have created in their minds, but it is not the God revealed in His Word. And so I'm just saying to you and I this morning that we are living in a day where people don't mind suggesting that the Lord liveth, but they swear falsely. It is not true. And all you've got to do in order to know that they don't really believe what it is they're professing is just look at their actions. The proof is in the actions. So in verse number 3, we have Jeremiah responding. He says, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? What does that mean? It just means this. God, you know the truth. Jeremiah knew the day in which he was living. He knew the spiritual temperature of the day in which he was living. He knew that he could run to and fro and into the broad places, seeking those who execute judgment and seek the truth. He knew that people had no problems declaring that God was alive, but their actions proved that it was a lie. And so here's what Jeremiah says. He says, God, your eyes are upon the truth. You know what's true. Doesn't matter what the people say. God, you know what's right. It doesn't matter what the people suggest. God, you know what it's really like. So let me just throw this in one more time, just food for thought. We need to be reminded in our day that God, His eyes are still upon the truth. See, it doesn't really matter what you or I or anyone else says. It doesn't really matter what kind of facade we try to present to the rest of the world. It doesn't really matter what anyone else would try to convince other people of by what they might say. The bottom line is this, is God always, always, always knows the truth. He knows what's happening behind closed doors. He knows what's being looked at. He knows what's being read. He knows what's being said. He knows what's being communicated. He knows what thoughts are being dwelt upon. God always knows the truth. His eyes are always upon the truth of mankind. How we live, it is no secret to God. He is fully aware of who we are, period. There are no secrets with God. So notice what he said next. O Lord, art not thine eyes upon the truth? He says, thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. Jeremiah, what are you trying to communicate? What are you saying to God in response to what He has laid upon your heart and spoken to you? Well, Jeremiah is saying this, Lord, you know what the truth is. God, you see what the truth is. And God, here is what we know, that you have stricken them and you have consumed them. What does that mean? It means this, God, you have chastised them. God, you have rebuked them. God, you have brought them into judgment. And as you have done this, here has been their response. They have not grieved and they have refused to receive correction. They are living in sin and disobedience to your will, God. God, they have no concern for your truth. They have no concern for your word. God, that is how they are living, and you have consumed them, and you have chastised them, you have stricken them, and they refuse to receive correction. Notice what it says next. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have made their faces harder than a rock. Let me ask you something this morning. How many of us have ever corrected a child and you could see that as a result of the correction, that child was softening and they realized they had done wrong and they needed to make things right? Have you ever experienced that with a child? Most of us have. But how many of us have ever had this kind of an experience with a child, or maybe someone who was acting childish, though they were well into their adult years? But as you were correcting them, and as you were rebuking them, and as you were getting onto them, you could just tell in their face they were getting harder and harder and harder to the correction you were giving them. Have you ever seen that happen? As you were getting on to the child, as you were rebuking them, as you were chastising them, as you were chastening them, you could tell this child is not softening to the correction whatsoever. No, they are getting harder and harder and harder to the correction they are receiving. Well, that's what Jeremiah says was happening to the children of Israel, that though they had been stricken and though they had been consumed, rather than softening to the chastisement of the Lord in their lives, here's what they were doing. They were getting harder in their attitude and their spirit and their heart to the correction of God in their lives. They weren't about to soften. They weren't about to change. They weren't about to do anything different in their personal lives. No, they were going to force ahead and continue on in this rebellious lifestyle they were living. And he says in the last part of verse number 3, they have refused to return. They refuse to return. They refuse to make things right. They refuse to go back to the authority of your word, God, in their lives and make things right. No, here's what they have done. Though you have stricken them and though you have consumed them, though you have chastised them, here is their attitude. They're not getting softer. No, they're getting harder and they are becoming more and more rebellious. And God, they refuse to return to the authority of your word in their lives. So let me ask you one more time. Have you ever known somebody like that? They don't mind declaring that God is alive. They don't mind declaring that God exists. They don't mind declaring that they have a personal relationship with the Lord. And yet in all of this, you can tell in their actions, it's not very real. It's not very sincere. It's not very legitimate. Because if they really believed what it was they were professing, their actions would be a whole lot different. And so the consequences of God come in their lives. And you would think, wouldn't you, that because of the consequences of the sin in their lives, it would cause them to return to the truth of God's word. But rather than returning to the truth of God's word, here's what they have done. They have gotten harder and harder and harder in their heart to the truth of God's word, so much so that their faces are harder than a rock and they refuse to make things right. How many of us have ever known people like that? We've all known people like that. And so as I read these words, as I read this brief account of the children of God, they really don't care about truth. They really don't care about God's will. They really don't care about God's authority. They've got a great talk. They've got a great conversation. They know what to say, but it's obvious that they swear falsely. As you look at these folks, the children of God, the children of Israel, those who knew better, as you look at them and you realize that God tried to get their attention with some correction and some chastisement and with some rebuke, and rather than it softening them, it only hardened them and they refused to return. As I look at these children of Israel, you know what it says to myself, or what it says to me, and what I say to myself as a result of considering this? It says this to me, Kyle, don't be that guy. I don't know if this is making sense to you or if it's just making sense to me this morning. But I read over this and I studied it out and I looked at what was happening and I tried to understand the context of all this, and I'm looking at how the children of God were living and how repulsive it must have been in the eyes of God. And I'm saying to myself, like I've said in other areas of life, I am saying, Kyle, don't be that guy. Don't be what guy? Don't be the guy that talks it up big but doesn't live it. Don't be the guy that knows what to say, but in the privacy of his own life, he's not living out what it is he says he believes. Don't be the guy that doesn't really care about the truth of God's word, that doesn't really care about God's will and God's plan for his life. Don't be that guy, Kyle. Don't be the guy, Kyle, that whenever you do get off base and the chastisement begins to take place and the correction begins to take place, don't be the one who is so stubborn and so proud and so rebellious that rather than softening to the correction of God's word, you just get a little bit harder in your attitude and your spirit toward the authority of God and you refuse to make things right. Don't be that guy. Couldn't help but read this and think to myself, Kyle, you don't want to be there. It's not who you want to be, because it's not a good position to be in. How do I know it's not a good position to be in? It's very simple. Because I have been that guy. Is this making any sense? I've been the guy that I don't want to be. I've been the guy who didn't really care what God's will was for my life. I've been the guy that if you had talked to me, I would have known everything to say. Hey, Brother Kyle, what about this? Oh, yeah, I know exactly what to say here. And I know what to do in this situation. And I know how to act here. And I know what kind of a presentation to give of my spiritual life. I know what to do in all these situations. But if you had looked in the privacy of my own heart at that point, here's what you would have been able to say. Listen, though he swears these things, though he declares these things, he sweareth falsely. He doesn't really believe it. He doesn't really mean it, because if he did, his actions would be so much more different than what they are right now. Listen, I've been that guy. I know it's a miserable position to be in. That's why I don't want to be that guy again. I've been the guy who got the chastisement. I've been the guy who's been getting the belt. And rather than it softening me, I only got a little bit more rebellious and harder in my heart toward the authority of God in my life. Brother Kyle, don't say that out loud. I'm just telling you, I've been that guy. I've been that guy who refused to return because I didn't want to go back. Listen, I've been that guy. And it is a miserable, miserable position to find yourself in. And that's why I can stand before you and say this morning, whenever I look at this in the first three verses of this simple chapter, and the thoughts continue throughout the chapter, trust me, but as I look at these people, I say to myself, Kyle, you don't want to be like them because you've already been like them and you know how miserable of a position it is to be in. You just don't want to go there. So this morning, you might say to yourself, well, Brother Kyle, of course, yeah, I mean, I don't want to be that guy either. Of course, I don't want to be that guy, just like you don't want to be the guy that does this and this and this and this and this. Hey, listen, I don't want to be that guy either. I know that you may not want to be that guy, but you know what I'm convinced of? I'm convinced that right now, even in our own church, there are some people who are just like these guys. So that's kind of a judgmental statement to make. Listen, I'm just saying, I'm not a rookie anymore. I do have somewhat of a veteran approach to how life works. And I know that it is easy in the lives of church members even to know what it is to say all the right things, to give off all the right impressions, to make sure that everything looks good in the eyes of people. But we lose sight of the fact that sometimes that God's eyes are always upon the truth, and He knows what's really going on in your personal life. I'm not condemning anyone, and I'm really not trying to judge anyone. I'm just saying I think it's possible and I think it's probable that there are some in here this morning, and you would declare that the Lord liveth, and you would declare all the right things, but yet your actions betray what it is you're declaring with your mouth. That if we just followed you in the privacy of your own home, if we just followed you in the privacy of your own car, if we just followed you in the privacy of your own access to the internet, if we just followed you in the privacy of how you express yourself, I think what we would find is this, is there are some probably in our church this morning that you'd have to be honest and say that what you profess and what you live are two totally different things. And so therefore the manner of life, it betrays what you declare, so what you declare falsely. And some in here this morning, just quite possibly, I don't know how else to say it, some in here this morning, it is very possible that God's been trying to get your attention. God has been trying to get your attention. But rather than softening to that correction, you've grown harder and harder and harder. And you refuse to return to the authority of God's Word in your life. You know this as well as I do. We can't play that game forever. If we refuse to return at some point, the judgment will come, the correction will take place, and it will be something that is miserable to have to endure. I don't want to be that guy because I've already been that guy. And I don't want you to be that guy. I don't want you to be that woman. I don't want you to be, but I think some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you have been as well as I was and struggle not to be sometimes. But some of you in here this morning, you might need to be honest and just say, I know exactly what he's talking about because that's exactly where I'm at right now in my personal walk with the Lord. And I would just encourage you, rather than hardening your heart to the truth of God's word, and rather than refusing to return, I would plead with you, I would beg with you this morning, soften your heart toward the authority of God in your life and be willing to go back to the truth of his word and get back in line by way of obedience so that you can avoid the judgment and so that you might know the grace and the blessings of God in your life. Don't be that guy. Let's all stand this morning and bow our heads for prayer. Fathers, I come to you this morning. Lord, only you know the truth. Your eyes are on the truth, so you know what is true in the heart and life of every individual here today. God, you know if we are people who live it or if we just know how to act it in front of others. God, you know if we really seek truth, if we really want to do what's right, or if we just like the idea of identifying with you, but it doesn't control how we live. Lord, I pray that none of us would be like the children of Israel. I pray that none of us, Lord, would harden our faces harder than a rock, that we would refuse to make things right today. So I pray that you'd work in our hearts however you'd see fit. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.